Tomorrow's the day we celebrate Memorial Day. Back in 1971, the observed day was changed from what had been the traditional day of May 30th to the last Monday in May. This was done to so it would make for a long holiday weekend. And I suppose for probably a large portion of the people, of the population, Memorial Day has become simply a kickoff to the summer season of barbecues and picnics and outdoor activity. Our national observance of Memorial Day dates back to 1868, when the day was designated for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Hence, it was also called Decoration Day. There's a debate about as to the location and date of the first observance of Memorial Day in the United States. Some claim the whole thing started in Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. Others talk about the custom was originated by some Southern women who decorated the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers after the war. One writer states the first Memorial Day service took place on Belle Island. This is a burial ground for Union soldiers in the St. James River at Richmond, Virginia. The federal government, trying to fix everything, eventually got into the debate and in 1966 proclaimed that the birthplace of Memorial Day was Waterloo, New York. And while the federal government seems to think it has the power to make a final decision for everything, the truth is that history is what it is, and we'll never know where it really started. But it's also true that people throughout history have observed days of remembrance for all sorts of reasons, including the deaths of those who died in a war. My reason in mentioning the history of Memorial Day is that traditions and holidays tend to change over time. And if we're not careful, the reasons for them can be lost altogether. I bring this up because it's up to each of us to teach the next generation the meaning of this day. They need to learn our history and the sacrifices that have been made for the freedoms that they enjoy, and all too often the freedoms that we take for granted. The future of any nation depends on the fact that its citizens have a sense of history and their place in it. In my own case, it is part of my family heritage, in both the many that have served in the armed forces and those who have died doing so. And perhaps that heritage makes this day more important to me personally. But the reality is that every citizen of the United States shares in that same heritage. For the 670,000 who have died in battle since 1776, the more than 670,000 who died from other causes while in service, or the 680,000 who, or the million and a half who were wounded in combat, or the 80,000 who are still considered missing in action. That's the high price paid in gaining and preserving our freedoms, as well as protecting and liberating those in other parts of the world. Failure to remember and honor the sacrifices by those who have gone before us will of necessity lead to a failure to preserve the very things for which they died. Freedom isn't free, and those who recognize its costs will continue to pay its price so that it's preserved, while those who do not won't, and so will lose it. Ignorance of our heritage plays a key role in the turmoil that's currently shaking our nation. But it's also important to set aside time to remember the sacrifices that have been made for us, for it's also part of our worship of God. When we set aside time and participate in activities that will cause us to think about the past, we gain a sense of the moving of God's providential hand, which in turn gives us a greater confidence as we face the future. This is true for nations now, and it was true for the nations in ancient times. Such a remembrance is even a central aspect of our worship of Jesus Christ. Setting aside days or objects of remembrance are nothing new. There are many of them referenced in both the Old and the New Testaments for a variety of purposes. In Genesis 9:18-17, God establishes that the rainbow is a sign of his covenant with Noah, that he wouldn't flood the earth again to destroy all flesh. It was a reminder both of God's judgment in the past and his promise for the future. In Exodus 12 and 13, the Lord brings about the last plague upon Egypt, which resulted in Pharaoh finally releasing the children of Israel from their enslavement. The firstborn would be killed unless the blood of a lamb was spread on the doorposts and lintel, and in which case the angel of death would pass over that house. And then the Lord then established the Feast of Passover as the early reminder of this event and the freedom that resulted from it. Joshua 3 records there were miraculous crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground. God directed the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river, and as their feet touched the river, the water stopped flowing and the riverbed became dry. A man from each tribe then collected a large stone from the middle of the river, and these were stacked on the opposite side of the Jordan as a memorial. And the purpose was specifically so that when future generations of children would ask about this big stack of stones, the story of that crossing could be retold. It was important to remember their history. The book of Esther records the plot of Haman, a high official in King Ahasuerus' court, to annihilate the Jews living in Persia. The plot's reversed by the efforts of Queen Esther, and the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated to this day, is established to remember this story. Graves were a common sign and place of remembrance in ancient Israel, and they still are in many societies today. I think most of us were like me. On Friday of Memorial Day weekend, you went with your mom and you got all these flowers that filled up the back of the car. And you spent Saturday putting them all, arranging them and everything. And then Sunday, you went and put them on all the graves of all your relatives that had passed. Abraham established the Cave of Machpelah as a gravesite for his family, and it became a place of memorial for him and his descendants. Jacob was too far away from the family burial site when Rachel died, so he set up a pillar over her grave to mark it and cause her to be remembered. The kings of Judah who were good were buried in royal tombs in Jerusalem where they could be remembered for what they had done. And then the evil kings, Asa, Jehoram, Ahaz, Joash, they weren't. Memorials were not just prompted by particular days or sites, but also in what was written. David wrote both Psalm 38 and 70 for the express purpose of being a memorial of what God had done for the Israelites. The same is actually true in our own society. There are days of remembrance such as, obviously, Memorial Day, July 4th, VE Day, VJ Day. There are particular sites of remembrances, cemeteries, battlefields, museums. There are particular objects to cause remembrance such as monuments and historical signs. And there are songs and ballads and books and poetry about things that should be remembered. And there are multiple reasons to set aside a day to remember those who have died. We've talked about some. There's the national reason of remembering the high cost of maintaining political freedoms. This both honors those who have made that ultimate sacrifice and helps encourage people in the present to be diligent to maintain those freedoms. That in itself is enough reason to have a national memorial day. And even more so for those that willingly join in the fight for such grand reasons. Because these people yielded their lives to establish and protect political concepts that would benefit others. We honor the history of the origin of our nation. However, if we're honest about history, we quickly recognize that many of those who died weren't fighting for or to protect political freedoms. The vast majority of people who go to war have very limited political views. During the American Revolution, there were few that had any clear vision about what future freedoms might arise by taking up arms against England. Many fought out of a simple self-defense of home and hearth, as England treated the colonies more as foreign lands to be invaded. It was much more simple and pragmatic for them to just understand self-defense than to think about lofty ideologies that were still kind of fuzzy. I mean, there's ideologies about America that are still fuzzy today. We're still trying to figure out. We must also acknowledge that many that have died in our nation's wars have done so under duress, being pressed into military service against their will. There have been various drafts over the course of our national history that's forced men into military service. Those people drafted may or may not have agreed with the purpose of conflict in which they died, but regardless, they didn't shrink away from their responsibilities. It may not have been something they wanted to do, but they did it. And some of them in the process lost their lives, and they should be remembered for that and honored by our nation. And while American patriotism is a hallmark of Memorial Day, there's another side to this that should be acknowledged as something of high nobility. Many of those who have died in wars our nation has fought have died on foreign soil, seeking to provide or protect the freedoms of foreign peoples. In some cases, the enemies we were fighting weren't a direct threat to our nation, but they were an ideology, or they could be a long-term threat. And because of that, there have been strong political views about the wisdom of such wars. It's hard to put those two words together in a sentence, wisdom and war, because I'm not sure that you can have one with the other. Regardless of political or religious views, those who have sacrificed themselves for the benefit of people in foreign lands should be remembered. From my own experience serving in the military and through study of military history, I found another general truth about those people on the front lines. Regardless of what the grand ideology is, or the big concept of freedom, or even the threat to home or anything is, when shooting starts, the general reason for shooting back is self-preservation and trying to protect the people that are on the line with you. Jesus himself commended this type of sacrifice. In John 15, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now, the stories of those who have died in demonstrating this kind of love are all over the place. Those who volunteer for dangerous assignments or take up the most dangerous position to give the rest of their unit a greater chance. People who shield others with their own bodies as bullets fly and bombs fall. Those who charge in any position to try and protect their friends. Those who have demonstrated a greater concern for those they love than for their own life. There may be even those that are here. Some of us are only here because someone else took something, got in the way, and took the hit that was meant for them and paid the price instead of them. And it's this reason that causes the vast majority of those who have done some heroic deed and survived to kind of downplay it as just doing their duty. They were only doing what others were also doing for the same reasons, and some of those weren't coming home alive. Jesus' statement in John 15 is a tautology. A tautology is a proverbial statement of self-evident truth. Rain is always wet. All humans are mammals. It's just true. You know it to be true. What is more precious on earth to any one human being than their own life? There's no material gain or position of power that anyone would trade for it, since wealth and power are worthless to those who don't have life. Some might trade their life to gain a moment of fame to be written into the history books, but that's actually a rather silly effort, since such fame doesn't really benefit them. The value of human life is so high that the value of other things can only be compared to it. The great value of a friend is demonstrated when one yields their own life to extend the life of that friend. And such action is only generated out of great love. As great a love as it is for a man to lay down his life for his friends, there is one person who has demonstrated an even greater love. Jesus continued talking in John 15 and verses 14 and 17, telling his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." So Jesus, the Son of God, is saying this to his disciples, who are just humans. Christ came to earth and became friends with human beings and promised to reveal God the Father to them. Perhaps when we can understand Jesus dying on behalf of his disciples, since they were his friends, because that would parallel what's been seen in the lives of men who have died in trying to protect their family or their friends. But Jesus' love goes beyond that. In Romans 5, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul states, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die." This would seem to be a slightly higher level of sacrifice and love, and yet something humans have demonstrated in rare incidences of actually being able to do. It's the theme of, for those of you who have read Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, Sidney Carton eventually takes the place of Charles Darnay at the guillotine in revolutionary France because Sidney values Darnay as a good man, comparing him to himself. But even that, Jesus' love goes beyond that. Can there be a greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends? Or someone dying in the place of a good man? Sure there is, but no human being would do it. Because it would take God in human flesh to do it. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There may be the rare individual who will dare die for a righteous man or a good man, whatever the definition is culturally of that. But who's going to die for sinners? Or let me ask the question this way. What is the treatment that is usually given to an enemy? Perhaps in the general bond that exists between soldiers and armies, because of common hardships, there can be some general respect and kindness shown to a captured soldier. But what about towards an enemy soldier that's still fighting? A good soldier, out of the love for the people on his side, might put his life on the line for their benefit. But would he do that for the benefit of his enemy? But that's exactly what Christ does for us. His death was not just on behalf of his friends. He willingly made himself the sacrifice needed to redeem, to cleanse, and to reconcile sinners, you and me, with God. Understand that sin is more than just missing the mark of God's perfect will. Sin is also enmity or hatred against God, for it's solidly set against God's holy and just laws. The Apostle James makes it clear that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And Paul explains in Romans 8 that everyone who is in the flesh, who thinks along the lines of the flesh, cannot please God, for the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. Yet Christ came and fulfilled the requirement of the law by becoming the sin offering, the sacrifice, which would allow all those who believe to be forgiven and walk in his Spirit, instead of in that flesh. This is what the gospel message is all about. Nothing else and no one else could be our substitute, for either they stood condemned themselves, as the case for every other human, or they were not of equivalent worth, as is the case for every animal sacrifice, which is why the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, because it would take God himself becoming a man in Jesus Christ to then willingly die as a substitute for us. His life for our life, that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God the Father. This forgiveness is extended to all that will believe in Christ, and to them is given the right to also be called the children of God, because we're adopted into his family. The manner of life of those who believe will change as a result of the work of the Spirit of God, enabling them to live according to a new purpose in life. A Christian strives to live a life of holiness, not necessarily because we realize it's the best thing, but really because it's a way to honor and respect the one who died for us. God's ways are better than our own. And it's much wiser to live with eternity in view than just the present time. In the end, the only thing that will be important at the end will be your relationship to Jesus Christ, for that will determine your eternal destiny. So today and tomorrow, we give special recognition to those who have died for the cause of freedom or in the effort to protect others. What they've done is noble and should be remembered and honored, and we who have received the benefits of their sacrifice should be thankful. However, we have to recognize that we owe a greater level of gratitude to Jesus Christ because he demonstrated the greatest love of all for all men and women, and he extends the greatest benefit to all those who will believe. The Apostle John stated in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." There was a story that used to go around about a group during the Civil War. It just popped into my head. My grandmother was from South Carolina, and in that part of the world, the Civil War isn't really referred to as a Civil War. It's more like the War of Northern Aggression. Which you have to think about that a little bit to really understand the mindset of that. But it just, I don't know. Anyway, there was a story that used to be told about happening in the war between the states, in which a couple of young soldiers were overheard praying that if there were those in their unit that had to die in the coming battle, that would be them, because they knew Jesus Christ and were prepared for eternity, and that God would be merciful to spare their comrades in arms, that they might eventually, at some point in time, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. To pray that it would be you that would pay that price. And as an intellectual exercise, it's easy. But if you really think about it and try to put yourself in that place, is that where we're at? Is that where we would choose to be? But that truly should be the heart of every Christian. Each Christian should live with a similar sacrificial mindset, that God would be merciful to grant repentance to those who haven't believed so that they could be redeemed. And if it's us that has to pay that price, no. And granted, the idea of sacrificing yourself so other people would believe is great, but how about if we just opened our mouths and actually just spoke to people and shared Jesus Christ with them and shared the gospel with them? That can be, for some of us, that could be even scarier than getting shot at, no. Because that puts us in a position where, you know, you're asking somebody to believe something that maybe they're not capable of believing that. Memorial Day is a holiday that obviously opens up the summer season, but it should be one that as Christians we look towards as an example of things happening here on earth that Christ does for us. It makes it possible for us to be adopted into his family. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for today and the opportunity or the ability to come and worship you free of persecution or interference that through the happy chance of our birth, we have been spared so much in this life and been blessed in so many ways. But also to recognize that those blessings, those things we enjoy come at a cost. And that we I would pray that we would take some time to consider the price that's been paid so that we can be here to worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.